Our text for this morning, that part there of verse 3, is really the gospel in five words. It's a short summary of what the gospel is. Now, Paul does go on to say more there. He talks about how Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised, and that he appeared to people. And finally, he appeared to Paul himself. But Christ's death on behalf of sinners is really the heart of the gospel. Notice Paul doesn't mention Jesus' birth. He doesn't mention Jesus' miracles or his life, though those things too are part of the gospel. So he leaves bits out, and by necessity, whenever we see the gospel talked about in the New Testament, in the letters, it's always a summary of some sort. There's always a sense in which not all the details are included like we have in the gospel accounts themselves. But if we look at the letters in the New Testament, we see that often it's the death of Christ that is the main summary of what the gospel is. That's why at the start of 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about Christ crucified, that I preach Christ and him crucified. He says, that's what I preached while I was with you. And now at the end of the letter, he says, I want to remind you of the gospel, which is that Christ died for our sins, and he was buried, and he was raised, and he gives a more extended summary. But this phrase, Christ died for our sins, is really a gospel summary in five words. And we're going to consider the meaning of that this morning. So why did Christ die for our sins? And the first reason is because God is merciful and gracious and loving. That's the primary reason that Jesus died, because God was under no obligation to save us. He had no obligation to send Jesus into this world to die for sinners. But it came out of God's nature and his character and who he is. If God wasn't a God of mercy and a God of grace and a God of love, he wouldn't have sent his son. It cost him dearly to send his son into this world to die for sinners. Sinners who didn't deserve this in any way. But because God is merciful and gracious and loving, he sent his son. Please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. Ephesians 1, 7 says, in him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. Jesus died for sinners like us because God is rich in grace. Because he is a gracious God who decided to lavish this grace out on us, people who were unworthy of his grace, unworthy of his love. Please just look at the next chapter over, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Paul says it's because of his great love for us. That's the reason that he sent his son into this world to die for our sins, because of his great love. Brothers and sisters, our God has great love for us, and we should be overwhelmed by that because we don't deserve his love. And there's nothing that we can do to earn his love. Because he is love, he chooses to show love to sinners like us at great cost to himself. Please also turn with me to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3 and verses 4 and 5. But when the kindness and love of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. I want us to look at three separate texts there because they word it slightly differently, but it's the same theme. It's the same theme of God's mercy and grace and love. And whenever Paul reminds us of the gospel in his letters and the other New Testament writers, these words are commonly used to highlight the reason that God's done this. Because he's rich in mercy. He's rich in grace. He's abounding in love. He has great love for us. So we need to remember that that's the number one reason. When we think of why did Christ die for our sins? It wasn't because of anything in us. It wasn't because we deserved it in some way or that we could earn it in some way, like God could just get the ball rolling and then we just have to keep kicking along the field to get it to the finish line. We have no part in our salvation except the sins that we bring that need to be atoned for. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ did. It's because our God is rich in mercy. He's rich in grace. He's rich in love. There's another reason, though. There's another reason that Christ died for our sins, and that's because it's the only way we can be saved. Now, again, I want to stress that God was under no obligation to save us. He didn't need to save us. But because he chose to, this was the only way he could do it. This was the only way that sinners like us could be reconciled to a God who is infinitely holy and righteous. God himself had to come in the person of his Son to live the perfect life that we haven't lived, but the perfect life that God requires because of his righteousness and holiness. Jesus had to come and live that life if God was to save sinners. And he was the only one qualified to die in the place of sinners. He was the only one who could bear other people's sins because he himself is sinless. And when he suffered on the cross, he took the sins of all those who would ever trust in him. And he paid the penalty in full. And that's how we have forgiveness of sins as God's people. That's how we have a beautiful relationship with him that will last forever. It's because the Lord Jesus Christ took our sins on himself. But he didn't stay dead, did he? God raised him from the dead 3 days later, proving that God had accepted his sacrifice for sins. And as our brother Michael reminds us often, that proves that Jesus himself was not a sinner. Because if he was a sinner, he would have stayed dead for his own sins. But he wasn't. He died for the sins of others. And his resurrection proved that Jesus himself wasn't a sinner and that God had accepted that atonement on behalf of sinners. Please turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. See, as sinners, we're under God's wrath. And I mean that in a general sense, because obviously those of us who have been saved are no longer under God's wrath because Jesus took it for us. But I speak generally that as human beings, we are under God's wrath. And it's because of our own sin. Paul says that we suppress the truth by our wickedness. That we willfully sin against God to suppress this truth that God made us. That we're accountable to him. And if you talk with people just in general conversation or you watch the news or whatever, you'll see that there is this, not necessarily the angry atheist who's just angry with God, but people have this just this general demeanor, this sort of general disposition that they don't want God. They don't need him. They might even know he's there, but they don't want him in their life. And the number one reason is that they want to keep doing their own thing. They want to keep being God. And Paul goes on in Romans 1 to explain that. We won't look at the verses. But that we ourselves want to be God. And we'll worship the things that we want to worship because it's all about us. People are under God's wrath. We're under God's wrath because of our sin. Please turn over with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3, verses 5 and 6. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. It's coming because of our sin. That's why God's wrath is coming, and that's why we were under God's wrath. Because God is holy and righteous, and he is angry at sin. And he's angry at sinners because of their rejection of him. One more text, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is a wonderful text. It's been called the great exchange, the greatest exchange. It really is a wonderful verse. 2 Corinthians 5 and it's verse 21. Many of you would know it. God made him, Christ, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This wonderful exchange is that Jesus takes our sins and then gives us his righteousness. And it's incredible, it's wonderful, because we don't deserve this at all. That Jesus why would he take the sins of other people? Sins that he himself hasn't committed. Why would he take them on himself? Love and mercy and grace. That's why he did it. And then he gives us his righteousness, his perfect life that he lived. He never sinned. He always obeyed his Father. He never committed idolatry, which we commit probably every day in some form. He never did any of those things. And he gives us that perfect righteousness. And that's how we can come into God's presence, through prayer. We can talk to him anytime because we have this righteousness of Christ that's ours through faith in him, because of this wonderful exchange that Jesus took our sin and we get his righteousness. Brothers and sisters, there's no greater truth than that Jesus died for our sins. That's why I wanted to share these words with you this morning, these five words from 1 Corinthians 15:3. Christ died for our sins. Now, it's such a short text that you should be able to remember the whole thing from this morning. Christ died for our sins. And I don't want us to just think about that for 20, 25 minutes. While we're here this morning, but to go into this week thinking about those words and what they actually mean to us. What does it mean to us personally? And personalize it. Christ died for my sins. What does that mean to you personally? What does that mean to me? But that's not the end. Because there is a question that remains. There is this wonderful reality that Christ died for our sins, if our faith is in him, if we're trusting in him. But the question is, how should we live now? How should we live now that Christ has died for our sins? Well, it's very similar to the two questions I asked Caleb and Del. And the first one is that we need to trust in Christ alone for salvation. It's possible that we've been coming to church for many years, maybe even our whole life, but we've never really grasped that we need to trust in Christ alone for salvation. It's possible that there's still part of us that wants to have some part to play other than the sins we've committed that need to be atoned for. That we want to do something. And this is natural for us as human beings. We're independent people, we're self-sufficient, and we like to work hard and contribute. And it is humbling to admit that we can't do anything to contribute towards our salvation. It's a pride-crushing reality that no one can save themselves. But it's a God-exalting reality that only he can save sinners. So I want us to all consider that this week. Is it possible that we've been coming to church for a long time? Maybe even our whole, maybe we were born in the church. Maybe we've attended church nearly every Sunday of our lives. But we've never really put our trust in Christ alone for salvation. Maybe in part, maybe it's three quarters Jesus, a quarter us, I don't know. But if it's any percentage, it's not 100% Jesus and 0% us, it's a faith that won't save. God won't accept 1% from us. He'll accept 0%, 100% Christ. The second thing is that if this is true of us, if we are really trusting in Christ alone for salvation, then we will live for God in response to his grace. We'll have the desire to do that. We'll have the desire to obey God, to please him in all that we do and say and think, because we love him. And we love him because he loved us first. Now, this living for God won't save us. This isn't the 1% we bring. It's a response to the salvation that's already happened in Christ. And it's simply living this salvation out, this salvation we already have. It's a response of gratitude for what God's done for us in Christ. It's living for God because he has saved us. So it's also an indication that if we do have this desire to live for God, and not to earn our salvation, but this desire to live for God because he saved us, it's evidence that we're truly born again. It's evidence that we've grasped the gospel and we've put our trust in Christ alone for salvation because we desire from the heart to live for God, to love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. So I want us to consider these things, not just right now, not just for the rest of the day, but as we go into the week, to meditate on these things, that Christ died for our sins, and have we trusted? Let's personalize it. Have I trusted in Christ alone for salvation? And am I living for God in response to his grace and by the power of the Holy Spirit? And I pray that that would be true of each person here. I don't want any person here to die without the hope of eternal life. I don't want to have to do the funeral of any person here and even myself not be confident that you've put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and that you are living, that you've lived for God in response to his grace. I share that with you as a pastoral concern because I've been privileged to be the pastor here, and I know that for And if I continue as the pastor, that I will end up doing the funerals of many of you, depending on how long I stay here. But I'm sharing my heart there with you. That's something coming from my heart, a pastoral concern, that I would love that every funeral I do in this church, that I would have great confidence as your pastor that you are with God. Though your body's in the coffin, that your spirit is with God. And me not to go, well, I'm not really sure whether they were really trusting in Christ or if they were living for God in response to his grace. I'd love to have, as your pastor, I'd love to have that confidence for each one of you that I will see you in heaven. When we're all together there on that last day, gathered round the throne, worshipping our great God together, that we're all there on that final day. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful that you sent your only Son to die for our sins. Father, we acknowledge that we are sinners who deserve nothing but judgment. But because you are rich in mercy and rich in grace and rich in love, that you chose to save us, and for no other reason. You didn't owe it to us. You weren't obligated in any way. Father, we are overwhelmed at your mercy and grace and love for sinners like us. Father, please, I pray that it would be true of every person here, that if it's not today, that it would be some point in the future, but that everyone here would be trusting in Christ alone for salvation, that they would lay down pride if that's keeping them, and that they would trust in Christ alone, because eternity is a long time, this life is very short. And Father, please, by your Holy Spirit, enable us to live for you, to live wholeheartedly for you, not just pay lip service, but to live with you, to live to you, live for you from our heart, in response to your astonishing grace to us in Christ. And we pray all these things through him and for your glory. Amen.